So what I want to do, I want to continue. I've been talking about our church. I've been talking about for such a time as this. And I've been talking about Exchange Church is about three things. If you come in here and, or if somebody asks you in the street or you're trying to figure us out, we're about the presence of God. We're about the promises of God and we're about the power of God. Because what I believe is that every time that God writes a promise in the Word, it is your invitation to experience that promise in power. Do you understand? Many people read the Word and it simply stays like any other book that you read. But every time God writes something, every time God puts something in the Word, he's trying to say to you, this is the way I want you to live. I don't want it simply to remain as an academic exercise or something that you understand in your head. I'm trying to show you what life in the kingdom is like. It's not just like any other life. It's like whenever you encounter Jesus, and that's why we talk about the presence of God, being found in the presence of God, where it's like, you understand. Anyone ever have those moments where in your heart you kind of go, I don't know what happened there, but I know that I've got peace, or I know that I met God somewhere there. And it could be in worship, it could be in prayer, it could be, and you just kind of go, I can't really put my finger on it, but I know that I've changed. That's the presence of God. That's what he does. And today, I want to start and talk about the kingdom, because we even sang it today. The kingdom of God and the power of God is simply this. Anytime we talk about kingdom, it is not, I'm going to try and demystify some of the cuckoo kind of stuff, which is cuckoo, that's a hard word to say, cuckoo, the weird stuff that is out there. Because when we talk about kingdom, what I simply mean is this, it's the domain over which the rule of Christ extends. The kingdom of God simply means the realm where his rule extends. In Matthew chapter 6, we were told to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what that essentially means is this. Today, what we believe as New Testament believers is this, is that whatever is free to operate in heaven today. You know why we all kind of go, let's hang on till glory, brother. Let's just hang on and we'll be carried over to the other side where there will be no tears in our eyes and pain in our bodies. Praise God. All right? We've kind of reduced heaven to some kind of Jack and Nori land out there, which we all hope that we're going to get to. And actually, Jesus said, no, where I rule, my reign, where my kingdom is for now. Just as it's like in heaven, you can experience the same today on earth. And people go, oh, no, you're eschatological, to use that big word. You're all wrong. Whenever Jesus comes back, he will bring the final bit of the... And look, I don't want to get into all that. All I want to say today is this, because we could spend weeks on it, is what I understand about the work of Christ is whenever he encountered those things contrary to what he came to do, he defeated them. And then he said, you'll do greater things than me. And he said, this is how I want you to pray. Just what's free to operate today in heaven, let it be free to operate today on the earth. That's the kingdom. That's what we're going to talk about. Some of my favorite verses, as you know, are found in Ephesians chapter 1. They're signature verses for Exchange Church. Therefore, this is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. Therefore, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I did not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God, listen to this, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of the inheritance of the saints. I'm going to explain this. And what is his exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age that is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. So there's a line in there that says the exceeding greatness of his power towards us. We need to understand how to be people who operate in power without it turning weird. Okay? I describe myself as post-charismatic. I grew up in the charismatic era of churches. I love what God does and did throughout that time. Absolutely. But you know what? Whenever I read the Bible, the power of God demonstrated was never weird and never left people feeling a little bit excluded if you weren't quite part of the club. I absolutely believe that every single person sitting here today has the ability to operate in the fullness of the kingdom of heaven because of what Christ has done in you. I don't believe it is reserved for the super people who can stand at the front of churches. I'm all for gold dust and angels appear. I'm all for it. Don't get me wrong. But whenever I go to the Word, what I see is the illiterate, uneducated, angry, disappointed types. The people with all the questions and the screw-ups in their lives, but have somehow who have grasped that Jesus Christ in them can do incredible things. God tends to use people like that incredibly. And this kingdom is not limited to the super people. This kingdom is found, born, birthed through Christ in you. And I want us to understand as a community that that is what we're about. That we don't need to be weird. We don't need to be a little bit left field. If you don't go out of here looking like Mr. T with a big gob full of gold teeth, that somehow God has passed you by. All right? If you do go out of here with a big mouth full of gold teeth, fair play to you. If you don't, God loves you the same, has the same purpose in your life, and you operate under the same kingdom because you have the same Savior. His name is Jesus. Amen. Oh, good. So my prayer is that you and me and us would understand that the only thing that is going to change this country is not going to be the weird and the cuckoo, although there's a place for that. Fair play to you. It's not going to be the supermen. It's going to be the ordinary men and women who have grasped Christ in me is stronger and greater and more powerful than anything else that comes against me. Do you know, in the last couple of weeks, I have met with four senior politicians. I said a number of weeks ago, I've been meeting with politicians. I've met with the Minister of State and three MLAs, okay? I was thinking, yes, Minister of State, three MLAs. And I used the opportunity to speak to them, quite frankly, to be honest, because I kind of felt, actually, the church needs to be doing this. And the lovely, lovely, lovely people. And God is opening up doors left, right, and center for Buck Alec here to get an opportunity with these politicians to say, do you know what? Let me tell you about what God wants for this country. Because this politicking and messing about ain't going to change hearts. It's not, you know, and I love my politics, do not get me wrong. But honestly, we need people to have an encounter of the power of God. That's what we need in this country. And as I talk to politicians, great people as they are, it left me thinking, we really need an encounter of the power of God. And so do they. I did say that to one of them who looked at me, SDLP guy. And he said, no, I wouldn't really be a church man. And I went, I can tell that. Why don't you come? So I've invited them to church. I've invited all of them to church. And the two of them are free peace. There's not a chance of them setting foot in here. We'll be carrying them out in a box. Do you know what I mean? Like, what happened to the Minister of State? Oh, he just went to exchange and it was too much for him. But the other ones I've invited along. And I might actually do like a forum one day with them to get them up to talk about their journeys. But I've invited them and said, no, actually, we need leaders who understand that we're part of a bigger kingdom. It's called the kingdom of heaven. You might think that's nuts, but I promise you, hearts are not going to change in this country until people encounter the presence and the power of God. And so it's been a fantastic opportunity. Now, here's the point. I've got 15 minutes, then we're going to do communion. Now, why is life always not like this? Why is it we talk about the power of God? We can talk about the presence of God, and that's all good, because all of you have probably got a wee tingle this morning. Didn't you? And you kind of go, oh, that's the presence of God. It's lovely. And the promises of God, you can read them, and the Lord quickens them to your heart. And that's good. Power of God is different. Do you know why? There's a before and an after. There's a before and an after. Before I encounter and after I encounter, and there's a definite ability to measure when somebody's encountered the power of God. So it all gets a little bit tricky, doesn't it? Now, why is it? Have you ever had the feeling that you've forgotten something, that there's something else? Who lives in this church? Come on, be honest with me. With that feeling like, God, there is so much more for me, but I just don't know how to get through to it. Anyone? I'm the first with my hands up. Okay. It's common. The promises of God are true all the time. God is not a liar, but we experience struggle. This is why I read those verses from Ephesians, because what I'm going to say today is a revelation of God's love and God's favor for us is critical. If we don't understand that God is good, that he is loving, that he is kind, and his heart is simply one not of judgment, because Christ was judged, but his heart is one of favor and goodness and healing and deliverance, what we will do is we will interpret life circumstances as coming from God, and we neuter ourselves in terms of experiencing the power of God. Despite reading verses that tell us that God loves us, when our circumstances tell us differently, if we're not careful, we interpret those circumstances back onto God, and God's promise is neutered. In Romans 8, 35, Paul wrote this: "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it's written, 'For your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, or powers, neither things present nor things to come, nor the height nor the depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.'" Notice, church, it doesn't say that we're exempt from trials, from distress, from persecution. Those things will come our way. That is a part of life. But it does say that whatever comes our way, nothing separates us from God's love towards us. Nothing separates us from God's power towards us. And Jesus said, in fact, that whatever comes your way, be rooted and grounded in my love, be rooted and grounded in my promise, so that, in fact, not you're done over when things come your way, but you stand, and you stand not just in the promise of God, but you release the kingdom of power into your situation. Yeah? That's why you got to be so rooted and grounded. Whenever, I think this is such a big deal. Jesus said that this kingdom's available for all. You can overcome. The kingdom would rest in believers, people like you and me, and you will see its effects. Remember, Vernon, a couple of weeks ago, spoke about his journey about being healed from leukemia. And an incredible story. But when people, that's what I'm saying, when people encounter power, there's a before and there's an after. So how are we going to do it? Because we have all these promises. We have all this tingly keyboard moments. Lovely. Which I love. But then we all live with a sense of, how do I that place where I operate in power? I'm going to throw out just at the, because I'm going to finish this talk in a couple of weeks. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 to 10. I'm going to tell this story. Here's what I want to say, though. It's a really good question to say, God, how do I see more power in my life? But do not ever, ever look for a formula in the Word of God. There is no such thing as a formula hidden in Scripture. There's always a pointer to relationship. We never replace the relationship that God calls us for with simply reducing God to a formula where we get something out of him. Don't we all want it? We all buy the book, 17 Steps to Glory, you know, 4 Steps to a New Man. See the way there's less steps to being a new man. 85 Steps to Loving Your Wife, volume 1, 2, 3, 4. You know what I mean? We all love those, don't we? When we come to this story and I start to throw some things out, never ever replace relationship with formula. Never do that, because we can never replace our relationship with Christ with a set of guidelines. That's called religion, and that's what will kill you and will kill the people around you. But we can look at principles found in the Word and discover those as a context for how God moves. Do you see there's a nuance and a difference there, which is important? Okay? So there are principles, there are no guidelines. Guidelines are found in religion. We're found being as people who are led by the Spirit of God, doing what the Father tells us. Understand? Really important. So let's read Acts chapter 3. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they realized he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded. Right, let me give you the background. Verse 1 and 2 tells us, here's a guy who's been crippled since birth. He cannot walk. He can't even drag himself, so he's dependent on people every day, physically lifting him and bringing him to the beautiful gate. The beautiful gate was an entrance to the temple. It stood about 75 feet tall, and people would enter in and out into the temple of God through it. Now, every day, this guy sits and watches the people. This is so simple, it's almost embarrassing. Every day, he watches the people who are busy with religious fervor and religious activity coming into the place where God is at 3 o'clock every day, and he sits outside and he begs. When we go into chapter 4 and verse 22, we read that this guy's 40 years old, a good age. He's been lame since birth. So here's a man that for 40 years has sat outside of the place where God is meant to be. The place where you're meant to find healing and restoration. The God who reveals himself as healer, as restorer, as deliverer. And we have a guy for 40 years who has sat on the outside, not experiencing deliverance, redemption, or protection. The place where God has supposed to be, he was excluded on the outside and never experienced what it was all about. It's so easy. The point is this. Why do we talk about the promises and the presence and the power of God? Because quite simply, all the fervor and religious activity has nothing to offer people who need an encounter of power. We could busy ourselves exchange. We could busy ourselves with 15 different programs a week, with doing this, doing that, and doing the other. And all of those things are good, and we will get to them. But you know what the point is? Even in your life, if you're not living out of power and an encounter, all your religious activity means nothing to the people out there who need healing and restoration. Yeah. It's so simple for me. I read it and it jumps out at me. They couldn't heal him. They couldn't deliver him. All that the religious people offered him, in fact, was pity. They throw a few coins in. I don't, you know, salve their consciences as they go to do God's work, and they look at the issue of the guy's heart. And I don't believe that people were bad in those days. They just were powerless to change. They had no ability to bring something which would really change this guy's life. And so what they give him is pity. He didn't need pity. Do you know the people in your life today? They don't need religious talk. They don't need religious program. They don't need there, I have no idea, but God is good kind of bluff nonsense. They need an encounter of power. They need the before and the after. We need it. This guy needed to be healed. He needed to be restored. Religion simply accepted for him that this was his lot. And in fact, the religious people blamed this guy for his condition. They blamed him and they blamed his parents. Religion offers no hope. That's what I'm trying to say. And if you have been struggling today with a feeling in your own life of I have no hope, I really want to know God, how these promises become real, I need to tell you something. Get rooted and grounded in the love of God, because when you get rooted and grounded in the love of God and the promise of God, it leads to expectation that you will see the power of God. That's what this community is about. This guy was also excluded. Do you notice they didn't bring him inside? Isn't it funny? Wee details. He's a cripple. They felt that he was blemished. You are not fit to be in the house of God, is what he lived with for 40 years. You're not fit to come and be in the house of God. Do you know that's what religion does? Tells you what's wrong with you, tell you that it counts against you, tells you that it's your fault. And actually what religious thinking and religious judgment does, it excludes you and others from blessing. It says you're not good enough. It says that the people who go to pray and are religious, we're better than you. We can go to God's house because we're better than you. And here's a guy who simply needs an encounter with power, the kingdom of God. The issue here for me was that the pride and the judgment in their hearts was awful, but it was hidden from view under the smokescreen of religious activity. That's why we talk about being changed from the inside out. So we find a guy, and you will know people like this in your life today. Think about people. They may not be physically crippled, emotionally, spiritually spent. No hope, no future. Some of them very physically sick, perhaps in their bodies. And what are we going to give them? Just the scraps as we come to be religious? Dear God, please no. If Peter Yar and his motley crew 30-odd years ago had offered me and my family simply religious activity, my dad would be dead and buried. And I wouldn't be standing here. Let that sink in for a moment. This is not for the weirdos. This is for you and me, so that ordinary people like you and me have a before and an after when they meet Jesus. We don't want to salve our consciences by just being busy for God. Look at all the great stuff we're doing. All that stuff's fine. It's fine because it helps people on their journey. I'm not knocking any of it, but at the heart of it, we are a church of encounter. We're a church of encounter. We want people to experience life in its fullness. Make sense? So let me make two very quick points. We're not going to have people living off the scraps, salving our own conscience, whilst the real needs of people go unmet. So how does it work then? Okay, I get it. I understand what you're saying. Stop beating me with it. How does it work? Let me make this a first of two points. Power flows wherever Jesus is. Really simple point. This story tells us something very simple and very obvious. Wherever Jesus is, power flows. This is why I've talked about putting Jesus at the center. This is why I've talked about, in your own life, cultivating the presence of God on a Tuesday in March when the rain's hitting the window. Because wherever you find Jesus at the center, you will find his power flowing. When Jesus is offset and put on the mantelpiece of our lives to be brought down and dusted whenever there's a crisis, don't think that that's any kind of place for God to work in power and flow. Wherever Jesus is, that's where power moves. It's obvious, isn't it, when you look at the life of Jesus, there was healing, new life, hope, and deliverance. Wherever he physically went, you saw life. Whenever Jesus was crucified, however, interestingly, in this temple, the curtain was torn from top to bottom. The veil that barred man from the presence of God was ripped in two, and his presence, not being veiled away, was deposited into men and women like you and me to be carried wherever we go. That's why I say week after week, and Romans 8:11 is a beautiful verse, Gillian, you have the power of God in you, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead in you, because you know what that means? I think it's a brilliant thing that this guy wasn't in the church at the time to be healed. He was outside of it. Why? So that when Peter and John were going about their business, they brought Jesus with them. They brought the power of God with them. They brought the Spirit of God with them. Because wherever Jesus is, there is power. Wherever you set your foot this week, there's power. You have the Spirit of Christ in you. You've got the kingdom of God in you. You don't need to wait for Adam's tinkly piano parts and that wee shiver to think, oh God, are you speaking, will I pray? You can do it wherever you are, because wherever you are, Jesus is there with you. Wherever Jesus is, there's power. The kingdom is released through men and women like you and me. They were transformed by Christ. We have inherited the Spirit of Christ, and we are a powerful person. Do you notice here that Peter fixes his eyes on him? I think this is brilliant. Everybody else would walk past, chuck them a couple of coins, chuck them their alms, pity, and not actually engaged. When you have love in your heart, it compels you actually to do something that nobody else wanted to do. Everyone else sat in judgment over the needy people. He looked at this guy and fixed his eyes. And love causes you to do that. Why do we want to be a community with Jesus at the center? Why do we want to be a community with Christ and his work at the center? Why do we want to be rooted and grounded in the love of God, experiencing the length and the depth? Why do I want you to know that no matter what comes your way, that you, the length and the depth and the breadth and the height of Christ, principalities and powers, can never steal that from you? Why? Because as you understand it, it causes you to look around you differently. The more that love is in you and through you, you will see things differently. Peter didn't see a crippled, sinful beggar. What he saw was a man who needed compassion and he needed an encounter. As you can see, this is... I'm quite passionate about this one. Look at it. An uneducated fisherman prone to making huge mistakes. He reaches out and physically touches a guy with his own hands, but it's the hand of Christ. Wherever Christ is, there's power. I think some of us need to have a reawakening to understand that wherever you put your foot this week, whether you're plumbing or fighting or electrifying or fixing or whatever the heck you are doing this week, you are Christ to the people that you will meet. Do you know what? It would be fantastic if there were Ulster buses queued up outside this door every week with people banging down the windows to get in. That would be magnificent and we would deal with it. But I have a sneaking suspicion that revival and all that entails involves men and women who understand that wherever Jesus is, there's power. So I don't need to chicken out. And I've told enough stories of me chickening out when I'm confronted with sickness in my life and in somebody else. God love those politicians who happened to meet me this last 2 weeks. They probably think we are religious fanatics, but I told them about the kingdom. And I said, you know what? We're going to pray for you, and we're going to support you, and we're going to speak well of you, even though politically with some of them I'm a million miles away from what they think. But my commitment was this. I want to see this country and these men who lead our country, as we pray for them and as we honor them, encounter Christ in his power. And do you know what it's going to be? It's not going to be me. Every Sunday with a prayer line and there you go, felt better, get out there. Take God at his word, the promise that he's spoken. And in your family this week, where there's sickness, pray and release the kingdom because you have Jesus with you and where he is, there's power. Amen. If you have a life that you practice the presence of God and you live in the promises of God, I promise you that you too will see the power of God flow through you. I'm going to encourage you. Here's your challenge. For some of us, we simply just don't believe that God and you can do it. Oh, no, no, no. Whoa, tiger. That's for the really clever folks. I'm actually more convinced, more than ever, that when I look at the life of Peter, and man, he messed up so many times. I mean, cutting people's ears off and denying Jesus. And man, he was an absolute nutcase. Like, he really was emotional. People go, oh, Andrew, you're very emotional at times. I would love to see Apostle Peter walk in here. He would clear the place. You'd be going, that guy. And what does God do? God sets him up time and time again for incredible demonstrations of power. See, if you're feeling today really underqualified, say thank you, God, because the more underqualified you believe yourself to be at times, the more God can do. Now, we can't live underqualified all the time. We need to get rooted and grounded. We need to have an increasing understanding so that we see more of this. But I'm encouraging you this week. Don't live defeated. You don't need to. Don't choose to walk on by whenever you see situations that need life released into them. Be gutsy for me this week, will you? Be gutsy. Make the invitation for somebody to come to church. Make the invitation there and then. I'm going to pray for you. I prayed for an MLA in the middle of T13 last week. I swear I wish I could have taken a video. He was freaking out. Kind of naughty of me. Do you mind if I just pray for you? What, here? In front of all these people? Yes. Ah. You know, I was tempted to go, Lord. But I didn't. Go for it. You know, the Lord said to me this week, Andrew, you know, if you continue to love the opinion of men and what they think of you more than what I've called you for, well, you're just going to live at that level. Go for it. You've got Christ in you, and wherever he is, there is power. You know, whenever I go to plug something in every day, I just have faith that when I plug in, there's power there. It's real simple, isn't it, right? I don't question it. I don't wake up in the morning going, I wonder if NIE, the engineers, got up this morning and stoked that big boiler to make sure we all have lecky. I wonder if we paid our bill, or do I need to put another 50p in the meter, or whatever it happens to be, okay? I have faith that wherever those plugs are, there's power. I want to tell you this week, wherever you put your foot, wherever you stick your hand, wherever you communicate and you talk, Jesus is there. Take the risk and go for it. My very last point is this. Power flows where there's expectancy. Gillian kind of said this for me. Why do I preach the love of God? I'm going to leave this point actually because it's an important one. These are not, I've already really made one point, but whenever we preach God's love and God's grace, people think it's like a get out of jail card. You know, it's topical, isn't it? Get out of jail free card, you know, for all of our sin and all of our nastiness. Do you know why I utterly believe in the unmerited favor and the love of God and the grace of God? Because the more I understand the way that God loves me, the more I expect to see that love. Whenever I've been married to Penny for 17 years, and the more I understand the way that she loves me, I have an expectation of her, and it's okay to have an expectation of her. Because she tells me that she loves me, and she shows me different. And now we expect to see the fruit of our love between one another. Many of us don't do that with God. We understand. Does that make sense? I mean, like, if I told Penny that I loved her, but I was out sleeping around, gambling all our money, and, you know, not coming in to 4 o'clock, half tore, you know what I mean? You would go, actually, you're just a selfish so-and-so. You don't love her. You just love yourself. Do you understand that? So we all understand that in the natural, don't we? Okay, why do we not understand that with God? Why do you think week after week we talk about get rooted and grounded in the love of God? Because you know what happens in your heart? And this is where it all happens. The more you immerse yourself in how God loves you, you speak those promises over your life, you start to understand and you be in the presence of God with the Spirit of God, the same thing happens in the supernatural realm. This happens in the natural. Your heart becomes expectant that what the Spirit of God is ministering to you, you will actually see. So rather than it being, oh, I'm going to pray and literally, you know, I've got all my toes crossed right now, my fingers crossed, and I'm going to rub my lucky rabbit's foot in my pocket here as I pray. You know, I'm being facetious. But the point is, actually, why we preach the love of God is because it builds expectation that you will see that love in action. If you struggle to see why God loves you, you'll struggle to have an expectant heart. Because you don't expect much of people who you don't think love you. You get it? That's why grace is the most radical, most incredible, most freeing message that you will ever hear, bar none. Totally unmerited love and favor. Creates expectation. Because I go, God, if you're true, if what you say is right, then I want to see it. But if I fail in a certain area that you don't love me, I don't expect to see anything other than the fruit of not being loved. Do you see why it's so important? It's not just a nice thing to say to make us feel better and to get you out of jail free for whenever you screw up. It's the foundation of expectancy is being rooted and grounded in love. I want to encourage you this week, get into the presence of God. Get into the promises of God. Take that wee bit of time. Don't feel bad if you don't. You can do it in the van. You can do it at home. You can do it in your conversation. You can, you know, fill your house with the worship of God. You can do whatever you need to do. But find those moments where you're being renewed and challenged at the level of the love of God. Because it creates expectation. Many of us try to create expectation. Our expectation is simply nothing more than vain hope. Fingers crossed. Expectation, faith, if you like, is the fruit of being loved. And so the power of God flows wherever there's an expectation for God to flow, where there's a community rooted and grounded in love. Does that make sense? Okay. So that's my one and a half.